Grab your Bibles today. We're going to start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. On Thursday nights, we've been going through the book of Romans. Mary Wall just taught Romans 9 and part of Romans 10 on Thursday. And there's an aspect of it that was very inspiring to me. It just really blessed me as we were looking at it, and I wanted to explore it a little further. So what we're looking at today is God's choosing of us by his mercy. We're going to see how he chose Israel to be his people. And it was his choice. He chose. And not because of any special thing on their part, but because of his mercy. And then we've been chosen. And again, it's not by anything that we've done. And I just felt really encouraged as I was looking at some of these scriptures this morning, like, oh man, God chose me. That's exciting to think about that, that he chose me. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, and we'll start in verse 6. I'm going to mostly read from King James, but I'm going to pop into ESV at some point here this morning. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, thank you. Verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this is obviously speaking to Israel, right? But he's pointing out it's not by anything that you did. It wasn't because you were the biggest country in the world. It wasn't because you had it all together. God chose you because of his mercy, because of his love, and because of his faithfulness. Verse 9 says, know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Isn't that cool? The Lord God, he's God. He's the faithful God, and he keeps covenant. He keeps his word. When he makes a deal, he keeps it. He keeps it. And mercy with them that love him. Awesome. 1 Samuel, I want to go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. And this really blessed me just in light of choosing. And God's method, or if you will, or motivation for choosing once again. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God had chosen Saul as a king for Israel. Wasn't best case scenario for Israel to have a king, but they wanted one. And so best case, best man available at the time was Saul for God's choosing. And when Saul stayed small in his own eyes, he did really well. But when he didn't do well. And God had to go and anoint a new king that would rule Israel. And this is the record where Samuel, the prophet, is going to Jesse to anoint a new king of his sons. And chapter 16, verse 6. No, I must have written it down wrong. Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel. That's the problem. That won't get me there. We'll go to 1 Samuel, sorry. 1 Samuel 16. I love this record. This is very cool. Okay, so Samuel is coming to Jesse, and he's going there to find a new king out of Jesse's sons. In verse 6 it says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab," that was one of Jesse's sons, "and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Isn't that cool? What an amazing statement. It's kind of this is a specific situation, but God's making a statement about himself in this specific situation. It's not, and God says, "Look, I mean, Eliab must have been an impressive guy, you know, tall, strong, whatever, burly, you know, good looking. Who knows what he was, but he looked kingly to Samuel either way." And God says, "Nope, wrong guy. You know, I've refused him. I haven't chosen him." Because the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Isn't that cool? Our God looks on the heart. He sees the unseen things. And, you know, goes on, verse 8, "Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this. And he made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. Verse 12, And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And again, it's not because he was a handsome young man. The point is here, he was young. He was young. He wasn't what you might think would be a king. He was still young and ruddy, and, you know, probably didn't even grow a beard yet. You know, he's just a young guy. And yet this is what God wanted, right? Because he looked on the heart. Again, Israel wasn't chosen by their greatness. God chose it out of his mercy, out of his love, faithfulness to his word. David wasn't chosen because he had the right body build and all the qualifications to be a king that you might see from the outside. David was chosen because of his heart. All right, let's go on to the next one. This is pretty cool. I want you to go to Romans. We're going to jump right into Romans 9. I'm actually going to read here from ESV. This little section blessed me. Romans 9, verse 6. So if you can't read in King James and hear the ESV at the same time, you just listen if you want. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." Let me give a little context to this. Paul is writing about the children of Israel now at this stage of the game, right? God has given his son. Paul is teaching here about the great gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ and how it's all those that believe are called, that it's no longer about being about from the lineage of Israel, but it has to do it now with believing. Okay, and Paul's explaining this, and he's desiring that Israel, the people who had been previously chosen by God, that they would accept the promise that's now being laid out to them. But look at this. It says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." That's a quote from Genesis. "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. "For this is what the promise said." And then there's a quote. "About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son." End quote. "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.'" as it is written, Jacob have I have loved, but Esau I hated. And this is just pointing, it's pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, look, look, it's not just about being in the lineage of Abraham, right? And Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar. Ishmael wasn't, that line was from Abraham's line, but those people are not the children of promise. It has to do with the promise that God made. God made a promise that Sarah would have a child, and that through Sarah's seed would be the chosen people. And ultimately the Christ would come from there. So it's by promise. And then Rebekah had two sons, and they were twins, Jacob and Esau. And the older Esau came out first and normally would have been the one, you know, to carry on that. But God chose Jacob in the womb before they had done either good or bad. And you look at Jacob, Jacob's not always, you know, like a super upstanding dude, you know, in terms of his action. And yet God had chosen him. God had chosen him. And it's pointing out that it's not about what you or I do. It's not about what Isaac had done. When God already chose him before he was even born. It's not about what Jacob had done. God had already chosen before he was even born, right? So look at this. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Isn't that cool? It doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but depends on God who had mercy. And I think about this. I think about Israel. Israel did make a choice. God laid before them. He says in Deuteronomy, another place in, I think, 30, he says, I'm laying before you today life and death. Death and life. Cursing and blessing. You know, blessing and cursing. And he says, I want you to choose life. And they said, okay, we'll do your law. Now, they didn't always do the law. But they chose. They had an opportunity to choose. But would they have even had that opportunity to choose had God not first chosen them, given them the opportunity? You see how it was God's choosing, and then Israel chose. And were able to partake in that mercy. Pretty awesome. Go to Matthew chapter 22, please. We looked at this parable relatively recently with Pete on one of these Sundays back. Matthew chapter 22, back in King James here. The King James version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 22. We'll start at the beginning. In verse 1 it says, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which had a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, killed them. But when the king heard this, he was wroth. He was angry, as you might imagine. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore unto the highways, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Right? Many are called, but few are chosen. This is a parable describing the kingdom of God. And here's I'm not going to go on, you know, all the depths of this. It's very simple. God, or in this parable, the king sent out the invitation to those who were invited. And it says, later on, it says they weren't worthy. But why weren't they worthy? They rejected. Yeah, they simply refused the invitation. Right? They simply refused the invitation. Those who did come to the wedding were worthy and were chosen because they simply accepted the invitation. And I think about that. I mean, you know, how much work on their part? How much did they deserve to come to that wedding? Not at all. There's just simply an invitation that was extended to them that they said, okay. You know, pretty awesome. So many are called, few are chosen. And you see here from this parable that the ones who are chosen are the ones who chose and responded to the call. You know, pretty incredible. So here we are in this day and age, and at some point someone spoke the gospel to us, right? Maybe it was our parents, maybe, you know, at church or wherever we might have received the gospel the first time, but we heard and we received it. And as such, we're the chosen of God. We're his chosen people. It's pretty awesome. Go to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. I love Romans 10. It's so cool. Romans 10. Again, this is Paul speaking by revelation. In verse 1, he says, "Brethren," or brothers, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's what he wants. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And man, just a side point of this one, we run into this still a lot in this world, right? There's a lot of different religions out there, certainly, but there's a lot of people who are just kind of a-religious, and they'll just say, "Well, I'm a good person. You know, I figure I'll do okay because I'm a good person." And I think, well, you're literally, what they don't realize perhaps is that they've gone about to establish their own standard of righteousness. They think because they're good that that's good enough, you know. But the point is that God has established a way, a righteousness. And if I as the created one of God don't submit myself to his righteousness, I've essentially disqualified myself from it. If that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's available for me, but I've just disqualified myself. You see? And so you could have a zeal of God, you could have a zeal for God and still miss the point, which is his righteousness. Look at this, verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise." So now the righteousness which is of by faith is speaking. And it says, don't say in your heart, who's going to go into heaven to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the deep to bring him up again. What does it say? The word is close to you, verse 8, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't that cool? This is what God has done. The call has gone out to believe on his son. Yeah. And here we can believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. I just love it. It's so simple. It's so simple, but it's so beautiful. And again, what did God look on? He looks on the heart. He's not looking on the works. of a person to see if they measure up. He looks on the heart of a person. We know that all the way back from Samuel. You know, he's not choosing the guy with the you know, the biggest checklist full of things that he did right. He's looking for the heart, you know. And here, all who call upon him. God is rich towards all who call upon him. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Some of these verses are just, man, ripe for the picking. Verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," or at the right time, "Christ died for the ungodly." When you and I, guys, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Isn't that cool? You know, just like he said of Israel, he chose Israel not because they had the most people, not because they were the best nation in their flesh, but because of his mercy, his choosing. We were without strength when he chose us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that cool? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'd be saved from the wrath through him." Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1. What a joy. The invitation went out. You know, those of us here in this room, we responded to that invitation and said, "Okay, I'll believe that. I'll accept that." But you think about, you know, being the chosen one of God. He's chosen us. We're going to see that here. This is so cool. Verse 3 in Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is blessed. "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God has blessed us. You in this room, every single one of you, you personally and us as a body are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And it's found in Christ. Verse 4 says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Do you realize that? I mean, this is one of those things. We know the verse, right? But stop and think about this. You as an individual and us as a church, we are holy and without blame before the holy God. That's incredible. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before him. Everyone in this room. And you folks in Zoom land, of course, too. And on the recording. He's chosen us. He's chosen us before him, the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Wow. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I love this in Ephesians when you look, that you see that these things that he's done, these amazing things he's done for us, was according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to do it. He will have mercy upon he whom he will have mercy. And he chose to have mercy on you and on me. And he chose to give his son for us when we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were farther away than we could ever be. He chose to give his son for us. And everyone who responds to the call is called. Isn't that incredible? So let's do one more quick section over here in Romans. Back to Romans 10, please. I think how exciting to realize, it's good to remember these things, the day-to-day. And really just you know, when my heart's enlightened to see what it is that I've been called to, there can be so much thankfulness and peace and joy even in the midst of things that are not peaceful or joyful, you know? And we have this to share. You have this message in your heart because you've believed it, and you always have something to give because you have this message to give. And in Romans chapter 10, we left off on verse 13 where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in verse 14 it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's where we come in. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Isn't that cool? We can bring, you know, everywhere we're at, this is an invitation that went out to the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. It's literally an invitation to the whole world, right? And there are some who respond to the invitation, and those are the ones who are chosen by their response. But anyone you meet on the streets or in your life, at work, you know, wherever you're at, you have that opportunity just simply to extend the invitation. It's not your party, but you're extending the invitation. And you're saying, hey, this is a great party. I'm part of it. You want to be part of it too. You know? Because it's by his mercy. It's by his mercy. And man, when we realize, man, I'm so thankful I don't have to measure up anymore. Like, there's not work to do to get to a place of being okay with God or God being okay with me. You know, he chose this thing way before I was even thought of, by my parents at least. And so what a joy it is then to be a part of it. You know? So I think that's where we'll end. Love you guys.